It's Matthew chapter 10. The first half of this chapter, brothers and sisters, is adventurous, isn't it? It's exciting to think about being one of the Lord's disciples that go out in his name, in his authority or with his authority. The promise from your Lord that as you go out in his name, you're going to be able to cast out devils and heal people and heal sicknesses, raise the dead. There was a lot in those disciples' minds that was exciting. They were basically given, if you can understand where I'm going, power tools by their dad, go out and use them. And they were so excited to get to work for the first time and do the Lord's business, right? And there's so much about the first half of Matthew chapter 10 that you can see as a benefit or a profit to those that follow Christ. The adventure, God using our life, seeing him move miraculously in a community. There's a whole lot to be excited about. The second half of this chapter, if you're looking at discipleship in terms of profit and loss, would be in the loss category, right? There is a cost to discipleship, and that's where we lose people, isn't it? That's where we lose people. I'm concerned here in my country, and I do go here a lot because I'm concerned here in my country, that the gospel has been repackaged and presented to the American consumer. And Jesus is put forth like you'd be crazy not to sign up. Look at all the benefits. Look at all the perks. Look at all the profits. And all of that's true, guys. With a relationship with Christ, guess what we get? Number one, forgiveness of sins. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. We get to be cleansed from the guilt and the condemnation and the sin that sentences us to an eternity in hell. That's really awesome. We get a relationship with God. We get to be children of our Maker, children of the Almighty. That's pretty cool too, right? If you're part of the family, you know what I mean. Isn't it awesome to be a child of God? Isn't it awesome to have the security and the protection and the provision promises that come with being a child of God? I love that. Isn't it awesome, like we sang about, brothers and sisters, to think about when we finally leave this earth and breathe our last, that we're going to be in our home, right? We'll be in heaven to see his presence, man, to actually hear audibly his voice, to see physically our Lord. That is really cool. There are lots of prophets. There's lots of benefits to following Jesus. I won't take any away from any of that, okay? But that's where sometimes we stop here in America and we never present the losses and the costs that exist in following Jesus Christ. And I love you too much to not let you have a false sense of security here this morning. I love you too much to give you a false and soft gospel. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ in 2018, guess what that means? You don't just stand with Jesus by name, but you stand with a set of values and a set of moral absolutes and a set of truths that Jesus instills in us, right? And if you dare stand for a moral absolute in 2018, if you dare put forth his values, you're not going to be everybody's best friend. There will be losses in the relationships that you have here on earth. There is a cost to discipleship, my dear brothers and sisters. There's a cost. That's the part where we lose people. That's not a popular message in 2018. But it's what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, guys, please, before you go out, you have to understand this. You're going to go out there. You're going to ruffle some feathers. Not intentionally. We're not out there trying to offend people. But when I say, you know, sex before marriage is wrong, sobriety is God's intention. When I say, you know, your money and your career is not the most powerful witness, your credit score is not your best witness in the community, when you start poking buttons that Jesus pokes, all of a sudden people start looking at you differently. What do you mean by that? Who are you to judge me? And it's costly, isn't it? To love Jesus enough and stand for something true out there, it's costly. And that's what Jesus is teaching. We have to embrace that if we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. So let's dive in, guys. Jesus says in verse 21, brother shall deliver brother to death. Father, children, or child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And maybe you're thinking, how in the world could that be? If you have a brother or if you have a sister in this room, there's no doubt a loyalty or very commonly there's a loyalty to your own, to your siblings. And you might be thinking, there is nothing that would come between the relationships between me and my brother or me and my sister or whatever the case may be. I don't think we appreciate or realize how much we as humans love our sin. I don't think we understand the gravity of that situation. When somebody loves their sin, they will love and be loyal and be kind and be cordial right up to the point where you reach in and try to take that sin from them. And people become volatile fast. You've seen it as well as I have, right? To suggest that's wrong, you need to walk away from it. That's going to kill you. That's going to destroy you. God's not pleased with this. To suggest that somebody is in sin is a volatile scenario. You've seen it. To live a life, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Has that ever blown your mind? You don't say anything. You don't go into that family meeting, or you don't enter into the holidays determined to preach or to say thou shalt not anything. You just live your life, right? And when the bottle starts to open up and the corks start to pop, you just very, very cordially say, yeah, I'm all set. Who do you think you are? Come on. Sometimes just standing for what you believe gets you in trouble. You don't got to say a word. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? That the attention that you don't necessarily want that comes on your life just because you want to stand for righteousness and for your principles and your convictions. Even the natural bind of family can be shattered when it comes to the values of Jesus Christ. Standing for something true. Standing for righteousness. Even the values or the bond of a family can be shattered. Many of you have experienced that, right? You dared to put Jesus first in your life, and you've been ostracized by your family, or you've been called all kinds of bad words, right? Self-righteous, hypocritical, the list goes on and on. Jesus is trying to prepare the boys for that before they even head out. Interesting. He goes on to say in verse 22, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's, if you see it rightly, guys, that kind of takes some pressure off, right? It really does. Jesus says, guys, listen, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, but it's for my name's sake. Oh, so why do we take things so personal? As I stand out there in the world for Christ, and people don't necessarily like Aaron Dudley as a result of it, Jesus said, Aaron, at the end of the day, they're not angry with you. It really isn't about you at all. It's about you identifying with me and my values. It's for my name's sake that they're angry. Well, that causes, at least in my heart, it causes some endurance. All right, then. All right, Lord, they're angry with you, and who in the world am I to get all bent out of shape and take it personal? That helps if you consider it. He says, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. What have we endured? I think about that all the time. What have we, as American Christians, up to this point, what have we really endured? People won't call you back. They won't return your phone calls. They won't eat at you at the cafeteria table. What kind of persecution have we really known in the good old US of A? The truth is, not much. Comparatively speaking, we really haven't known much persecution. We've never been delivered up and had to stood before, you know, judges and, you know, magistrates. We've never been in that situation yet in this country. We've been kind of spoiled in a lot of ways, and I'm grateful for that. But this is a description of real persecution, persecution such that you have to endure it to the end. And I believe the Lord will give us strength to do just that. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That's a very interesting verse as far as I'm concerned. Now, these men are fleeing. Remember, they're unarmed men. They don't even have money. They can't even buy a Saturday night special, nothing. Jesus sent them out with no wallets, no money, not even a second pair of clothes, no arms. And he says, when the persecution hits, run to the next city. And some would like to really capitalize and emphasize the flee in that, but I suggest to you, the thing to emphasize there is, I want you to maintain a position where you're not captured, and therefore the preaching mission that I sent you on is impossible. I want you to stay ahead of the curve. I want you to stay out of harm's way, because speaking the gospel is of utmost importance. Jesus says, I'm going to come through here quickly, and you won't have the opportunity to cover all the cities till I'm there, okay? It's of the utmost importance that you maintain a position where you're free to speak. Now, that's something for you to study and to consider. I really do believe it should be a priority for us to maintain a position where we're free to speak as long as we can. We have an opportunity here, brothers and sisters, as American Christians, that the world has never seen. We right now have the freedom to travel all around the world and preach Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We have the resources to buy a plane ticket, pack some luggage, get on, and go to a foreign land, potentially where they've never heard Jesus, and deliver a message. And we've done that as a people group for 250 plus years, and God has moved all over the world. America has been, historically, very faithful in preaching Christ and planting churches around the world. And we've seen foreign missions happen from this country like no other country in the world, period. And it does surprise me personally that more Christians don't see the value of that, don't see that that is worth standing for and fighting for. That door might close. That door might close. We might, like other Christians, come into a country where the only thing we can focus on is our neighborhood church. We can't leave the neighborhood and preach the gospel to the uttermost because there's a wall around our city. And we're forced to stay in there, quarantined. The church might be healthy, but the great mission, the great commission is limited because we don't have the freedom to do that anymore. Are you with me? Jesus commissioned us to preach the gospel in our own cities, but also to take the gospel around the world. Many Christians today can't do that. Why? Because they get to the border of their community and there's an armed gunman that says, if you leave, you're dead. They cannot bring the gospel beyond their own borders. We enjoy something real precious here. And I believe the emphasis ought to be maintain the position to speak as long as you possibly can. And for us, that doesn't mean fleeing. We're in a different situation. For us, that means voting and standing and understanding the current events and doing everything we can to protect the freedom of speech specifically. Oh, think about it, church. Jesus is placing an urgency on these men to maintain a position where they're free to speak. Why do you think the early church went from city to city to city? Because they wanted to be in an environment where they were free to speak. And as soon as they stirred things up and it looked like they were going to be in jail, they'd bug out of town. Not because they were scared. They wanted to hold on to the ability to speak as long as they possibly could. And that's why they mobilized the way they did. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, you might be thinking, like I've thought, well, you know, Jesus suffered for us, right? Why do I got to suffer? Didn't all that happen that was necessary? And here's what Jesus challenges us with. The disciple's not above his master. I would agree with that. I don't see myself as better or more deserving than my master, than Christ. He was a sinless man who came willingly and lived here and endured persecution. I don't see myself as better than him or more entitled than him, do you? The disciple's not above his master. The servant is not above his Lord. It should be sufficient enough that Jesus allowed us to be co-heirs with him, to be as our master. But think about that, guys. If Jesus calls us friends, he doesn't keep us subdued and less, but he invites us to be co-heirs with Christ. If we could be as our master, shouldn't we expect similar treatment that our master received here on earth? That's what Jesus is teaching. Should we really be shocked that people don't like us when we stand for him? Shouldn't shock us at all. What's fair is fair. Know this, guys. Another thing that I just challenge you with as my American brothers and sisters, baptism. You know, we do this thing called baptism, and I think rightfully so. We get saved. We want to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's very symbolic and it's very important, and I do think we minimize baptism a lot in this part of the world. We don't emphasize it enough. But I'd also challenge you with this. Do you know, as the early church came to those waters of baptism, they're not just doing a ceremony wanting to do something similar ceremonially as Jesus did for them, death, burial, and resurrection. That's not the deal. It was much deeper than that. They wanted to express the union of our Lord's death. In other words, as an early Christian came to the waters of baptism, they're saying, just as you died, Jesus, I fully expect to follow in your footsteps. And again, we know nothing about that here because we live in a free world. But most Christians know, as they look at their Muslim families or their hostile regime to Christ, they know as I follow Christ and openly profess him, it's going to probably cost me my life. And they would publicly profess Christ in baptism, and they understood the union that it was, the union with Christ's death. Theologically, think about that. Think about that, the statement that they were making. Isn't it enough, verse 25, for the disciple that he be as his master, the servant as his Lord? If they've called the master of the house, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, I'll explain that in a minute, how much more shall they call them of his own household? They called Jesus. One of his titles among those that hated him was Beelzebub. That means Lord of the flies. That's a title, if you don't know, that would be attributed to Satan himself. Did you know that? So as Jesus cast out devils, literally, people that were riddled with demons, and there were physical manifestations to prove that there was something operating that guy that was outside of the man himself. Read the scriptures, you're familiar. And Jesus would set those people free. And they can't deny what happened in front of thousands of people. There were thousands of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus boot devils with just a sentence, "Be gone." And how do you justify that? How do you sweep that under the carpet if you're trying to prove to your culture Jesus is a fraud? That's how they tried to sweep it under the carpet. It's not God doing that. Jesus just must be the chief of the devils. And they're subject to their ruler, their leader. And Jesus challenged that thing and said, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. A house can't be divided against itself. If I'm Beelzebub, why would I be kicking out my own?" That's dumb. Didn't think that one through, did you, dude? That's dumb. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, if they're calling me, Satan, obviously they're going to call the followers of me equal insults, okay? Embrace it. I do love that. I love hanging out with Christians that embrace the ridicule and the hardship of this world. I love that. You know, The early church were called Christians. Did you guys know that? The early church were called Christians. They didn't call themselves that. The mockers of the world would look at you way back in the first century and say, "Little Christians." It means little Jesus-like people. Little wannabes is the idea. And the title Christian was a slanderous term. And the church said, "I love that. I am a wannabe Jesus guy." And they embraced the title. And for 2,000 years, we've kind of waved it like a banner. But the original term Christian was used to mock you and me. Don't you love that? That's our heritage. Mock away. I kind of like that. I am. I want to be. That's the idea. Embrace that is what Jesus is saying. Understand it's part of following me. That's the deal. As we go along a little further, look at verse 26. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall be not known." That statement either comforts you this morning or it troubles you this morning, depending on what side of Jesus you're on. But whether you believe the Bible, whether you like Jesus, whether you like church or not, that's all irrelevant. This statement from the Son of God himself is concrete and true. There is no secrets when this whole thing is over. Every one of us will stand before God, and all of the things we try to hide in life will be open and exposed and vulnerable and bare. And the cool thing is, we have the privilege. Check this out. If you don't know Jesus, I got great news for you. All the things you're embarrassed about, all the things that you would just be horrified if it was broadcast in front of public, the things that you thought were over and you just kind of pile away and hold on internally, you can literally have them stricken from the record. Isn't that cool? Why? How? by simply allowing the righteous blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your situation. It's not a matter of just ignoring and, okay, come on in. It's a matter of removing our sin from the record. I can stand before the Lord, like we sang, faultless. That's funny. If you know Aaron Dudley, like I know Aaron Dudley, the fact that I can stand before the throne of righteous God, faultless, that's just downright hysterical. And I'll take it. I'll receive that, because that's the only way I can stand before the righteous Son of God, is if the sacrifice of Christ removes my sin, or I wouldn't have a praying chance to stand before him. And don't look at me like that, neither would you. You wouldn't be able to stand before God on your own merit. But that can be removed, church. But listen, if you resist Christ and you refuse to put your faith in him, all those things that you think you're getting away with, the secret things that nobody will ever know about, the one that matters most already saw it happen, right? We lie to our wives. We come home and act like this. We lie to our husbands. We lie to our parents. We lie to our community. We lie to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they say, "How you doing?" Good. Real good. We lie, right? But the one we stand before saw the whole thing. He saw it when it was just a thought in our mind, just an ugly little desire in our heart. Are you with me? Jesus saying, go out there, live open, live vulnerable, be bold, and know this. Everything's going to be exposed anyway in the end. When you embrace that, guys, that's actually a freedom. Do you know that? When you come to the grip of the fact that it's all going to be known. You're going to know everything about me I don't want you to right now, one day. Okay, settle it. Okay, well, if I'm willing to bare my heart now and be vulnerable now, guess what I am, guys? Free. You can't hold a darn thing over me. Isn't that cool? If I'm willing to just bear it now, hey, I'll let you in on this. And if you're my friend and you work with me, I'm a pretty open guy. Hey, guys, you got to really hold me accountable over there. Don't let me wander that way. This is my weak. Pray, I have this tendency. I have this weakness. You know, right? Live that way. And I'm telling you, that's free, guys. That's not bondage. That's not oppressive. That's freedom. I love the mindset among some of my brothers to rat themselves out. I love it. I love the heart of a Christian man who's been in bondage, who's learned freedom exists in exposing myself all the time. That is the most genuine dude, man. Hey, I had a really bad night. This is what I did. This is where I went. Take my phone, smash it. Here's all my passwords. I don't want to do that again. I love that kind of heart, man. That's radical. And it's, by the way, necessary for freedom in 2018. All right, enough. Take it easy. Look what he says in verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now, a couple practical things. Why are disciples hearing Jesus speak to them in darkness? No evil implied here. It implies, hear me on this, these men are serving their families, active during the day, but it is in the times of darkness they're alone with the Lord. Do you get that? That's early in the morning or late at night. When else are you going to spend time with Jesus? You got family, you got a job, you have responsibilities. When are you going to spend quality time with Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters? Before the sun comes up, right? And just after the sun goes down. Because by the grace of God, that's when the least is required from us, right? Not a lot of people. I realize more people call from 10:30 to midnight than will call from 3:30 to 5:30. I don't get many calls. That's a precious time right there. The first 2 hours of the morning, most of the world, even if they have trials, it can wait till 6. That's cool. Take advantage of that. And the things that he speaks to you in darkness, the intimate things, the things that reveal maybe somebody that you go to church with is actually more burdened than they're willing to tell you. The things that he shares with you in darkness, speak them in the light. But if you're that kind of Christian, if you want to go from your prayer closet and be bold and confront and speak and inquire and expose if necessary, you, again, your life is in danger. Your life is in danger. So, as the disciples are considering what Jesus is saying, they're thinking, but that could be bad. If I really stand on the housetop and proclaim the things that I'm thinking and the things that I think you're showing me, God, that could really be bad. So he goes on to say this. fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's our starting point. Guys, what is fear? I'll tell you what fear is to a Christian. It's a fraud, is what it is. It really is. Fear is a tactic from your enemy and mine to simply keep us silent. And the truth is, the fact that he uses fear to keep us silent, it actually exposes his terrified perspective that your words, if they are indeed the words of the Lord, could dramatically change the situation. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he's got to keep you quiet because if you start to speak truth, he loses his grip on those people that you love. Isn't that interesting? And terrorism and the terrorist that Satan is, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. He loves to use fear to keep people subdued and quiet, and it's just easier to turn a blind eye and let it do its thing. But how has that panned out for you and for me ever? When you see something that's going to be a train wreck, and you've just taken the very cowardly position, I'm just going to walk away and act like I didn't see it. How has that ever panned out for you? It's never panned out well for me. I cannot tell you, it's to my shame, I'll be vulnerable. To my shame, there's times where I see things. And you know what I mean, the Lord gives you discernment and it's like, all right, everything outwardly seems okay, but I'm telling you, that guy's off. That guy's off, he's not the same. There's a different countenance in his eyes. He's acting different. When you lift up your eyes and peek once in a while, instead of worshiping like he used to, he's staring at his shoes. He thinks nobody can see him because everybody's looking at the backs of heads. But you might get a glimpse of it, or I might get a glimpse of it. And to watch that countenance change and you watch that demeanor change and just ignore it. Just ignore it. Oh, I hope it's not what I think it is. And then the phone rings. And it's worse than what you thought it was. How many times has that happened in my life in the 20 years I've done ministry? Dozens of times, to my shame. To my shame. But to be that Christian that's willing to go and poke that button and expose and rattle a tree, and praise God, I've done that too, and I've always been grateful when I did. I've always been grateful when I said, you know what? I'm just going to, he can be mad, but I'm going to poke the button. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And you poke the button, and they'll go, ah, they'll just start dumping. I'm like, okay, well, I guess I was on to something. And praise the Lord, right? Change happens, repentance happens, not always, but often. Often. What keeps us from doing that, guys? Fear. Fear, right? And here, the Lord's like, don't fear man. What's the worst thing man can do? Shoot you. That's the worst thing a man can do. Don't threaten me with a good time, right? Anybody here armed? All right. Hope we're friends. I got kids. No, he's saying, don't fear them which can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. That's the worst the world can do, guys, is just stop us from talking once and for all. But by the way, for a Christian, that's graduation day. That is a graduation ceremony. It might not have panned out the way we expected, but it's a graduation ceremony. And here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, let me bring another fear to your attention that is not something that should silence and cripple you. It should motivate you. There's a holy fear. You're fixated on an earthly fear, which Jesus is saying, that's the best they could do is just take your breath away. You're going to enter into eternity, but there's a fear, a holy fear, that should motivate you to speak and speak loud, and it's fear of me, Jesus is saying. A holy fear of God, the one that can kill both body and soul in hell, as the idea. It'll be so much clearer, won't it, guys? When we get to heaven and we see things from an eternal perspective, we'll be in a sea of little eeny, bitty, weeny people. The little humans will be all around, just a sea of people in heaven. And then we'll look all around at all these, I hope, millions and millions of people that made it throughout time. And then we will look at the almighty blazing eyes of God on the throne. And we'll definitely have the thought, I can't believe I ever was intimidated by these little humans around me. And I ignored him because I was intimidated by him. Do you understand? The average man's 200, he's a 200-pound bag of guts. The average man. I don't know how else to say that. And men make us tremble and silence us. Men. And Almighty God is sitting on the throne saying, I'm telling you, son, you speak boldly, and you speak loud. And we're like, but the bag of guts. Isn't that weird? He's saying, you're fearing the wrong one. You should be really concerned about staying in my good graces. You should be really concerned about being obedient to the one who gave you breath, who bled for you, who you will stand before in the end. I'll tell you about a fear that should drive you forward, God says, and it's fear of God. What's wrong with our country, guys? I think this is one of the major issues in America. We lack fear of God. We have to lack fear of God. If you look at our culture and where our culture is heading, we don't believe his word is true. We don't think he has any right to tell us how to live. We think pleasure is authority over God, right? We really, how we feel, what we desire is more important to us than it is written. We'll throw away what is written for a good night. Isn't that crazy? That's where we're at as a culture. We don't fear him anymore. We definitely got to get back to that. He says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's the smallest currency in that Roman day. You could actually go and buy a couple of sparrows on the street for a half a penny. And you're thinking, why would anybody buy a couple of sparrows for a half a penny? You got it. It was a snack. It's not a very sustaining snack, but it's like going, you know, downtown New York, buying a bag of honey roasted peanuts, right? Are not two sparrows sold for a small amount of money? Jesus is placing a value on this bird, right? But yet, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Isn't that cool? God is so aware of his creation, and he is a God of love, that one little sparrow falls and dies. The creator of the universe takes note of that little sparrow. Isn't that cool? He is a loving, compassionate, mindful God. And all you animal lovers in the room, I think that I don't want to take away from that. I really don't. But his point, the illustration is, listen, if that's who God is, if God is with all of the busy things that must make up God's agenda, can you imagine how busy God is? Do you feel busy lately? I got this and a freezer and wood and leaks and you know, you're trying to get ready for the winter. If you think you're busy, can you imagine what things look like from the throne of God? What a plate-spinning act that must be, right? But yet he has time to be very aware of a dead bird. Oh, man. There goes another one. The result of sin, man, of cursed creation. That's amazing to me. But the point in all of this, he says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. God is intimately tuned into your life and every little detail of your life. And he goes on and says, fear not, therefore, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? I think animals are awesome. Don't you love living in Maine? I love living in Maine. I don't know why we were so blessed, but these two cattle egrets kind of moved into the Dudley home lately. They're cool birds, man. These snowy white birds that kind of hunch their shoulders up like they got a bad attitude. They just kind of swooped in, and they're hanging out with my sheep. And every morning, afternoon, they're just in there with the sheep. And they're a cool bird. They're not real common. And just to see them out there on my lawn, I love wildlife. To walk through the woods, it's hunting season. And yeah, I'm looking for protein. I want to fill that hole in my freezer, but I still can be out there and just appreciate. You know, appreciate the downy or the cock of the woods or just the sounds, the eagles that are flying over, all the wildlife. I love living in this part of the world. I really do. Love it. Appreciate it. But we can't let that pendulum swing so far that we place animal life over human life. And that's all Jesus is saying, right? Yeah, I'm aware of the sparrow too. I love my creation too, but you could give me a truckload of sparrows, and I didn't die for one of them. I died for one human soul. That's the important balance we have to have, right? I think we should take care of our environment. I don't think we should do anything where we just shoot something and leave it in the woods. Shame on you if that's you. Is it a sport to just kill something and walk away? That's crazy to me. Have you tasted a spotted owl ever in your life? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just trying to wake you up. But I mean that. I do mean that. I don't think we should abuse and just ravage the world. I don't think that at all. But at the end of the day, a human, one human, is infinitely more valuable and important than all of the animal life collectively. And I'm going to make my decisions based on what benefits humanity, whether that's a vote or something locally. I just think that's has the heart of God. I think that's good politics or good Bible myself. That's what the Lord's saying. He's like, listen, guys, I got your back. I want to take care of you. Verse 32, whosoever confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's what's at stake, guys. By the way, he's talking about confessing and denying unto salvation. He's not talking about the disciple in this context who has a moment of weakness and says, I don't know no Jesus. Peter did that, and he was restored and used greatly, okay? Peter did that. You should follow the pronouns of this chapter if you're interested in that study. You this, you that, you this, you that. He's talking to his disciples, and then he speaks they, them, others. That's the context here. The individual that will not confess Jesus, resists their gospel, will be denied in the presence of his Father. In other words, your standing with God is directly connected to your embrace or your rejection of Jesus Christ. Who are you this morning? Who are you this morning? Have you stood in rejection of Christ, or have you embraced who he is, what he has done, his gospel, his truth? That has everything to do with our standing with God in heaven, in eternity. And he says a really interesting thing. He says, think not, in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What in the world does he mean by that? Guys, I don't think God has a military agenda at all. I don't think he has a submission by force agenda at all. He's a very much whosoever will God. I don't think you're going to win anybody to Christ at the end of a barrel or a sword. I think that's crazy thinking. That isn't the deal at all. He's using this, no doubt, this illustration as an illustration. What does a sword do? What is it designed to do? It's designed to divide. That's what a sword does. And here's what he doesn't want us to think. As these disciples went out for the first time, he doesn't want them to think the bottom line agenda is just stay kind, stay happy, make peace, don't ruffle any feathers. He says, you absolutely have me all wrong if you think I came to this earth for peace. I didn't come to earth for peace. I came to earth with a sword, right? I came to send a sword. A sword divides. And here's the thing that I think Jesus is simply teaching us. We absolutely, as his followers, cannot compromise the truth for the sake of peace. There's a common message out there. If you're watching the churches of today, the big mega churches that pack arenas out, have thousands of people, there's this attitude among them, and no wonder their churches are swelling, that you kind of just embrace the culture, hug everybody for the sake of winning them relationally, and then kind of ooze the gospel in eventually. That's a very common, evangelistic method today. Ooze the gospel in the back door. Like you're going to trick them to love Jesus. That's the attitude, right? Go out of your way not to offend. And listen, I think we should be the most loving, kind, hospitable people on the face of the planet. Don't misunderstand me. But not to the degree that we compromise the truth. We can't compromise the truth for the sake of friendship, for the sake of not losing, relationships, or for the sake of maintaining some kind of political position or whatever the case may be. That's what Jesus is teaching. I didn't come here for that. Jesus knows when you speak truth, it's going to divide people. People are going to say, I hate that. Or give it. Give me more of it. I want to follow Christ. He understands that. So hear that this morning, church. We cannot compromise the truth for the sake of peace. We even should expect that as we stand for truth, it's going to cause some divisions around us. Division is not always a bad thing. Not always. Verse 35, I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It's hurtful, isn't it? Again, I don't think there's any glee in our Lord Jesus when he made that statement. I think he's just stating the facts. And a lot of families have divided over Jesus. You've changed. You think you're better than us. No, I really don't. I don't think I'm better than you. I'm just at a point in my life where I admit I desperately need Christ and his forgiveness. And I don't want to participate in that or that anymore. I know it's our family tradition. That tradition was killing us as a family. That tradition has held this family in grips for years. Look at the wreckage all around. But yet we want to hold to our family traditions or whatever the case may be. We've always done this. Jesus will change your identity in many ways, won't he? And he'll change. He'll cause you to stand for something you never stood before. He'll cause you to stand against certain behaviors or customs. And that rips families apart. That isn't gleeful. God isn't happy about that, but he knows that's the reality. I've seen it in my family. You've seen it in your family. And Jesus is preparing those men for that very thing. And here's the last thing we'll look at this morning. And he really solidifies this to me with one word, and that word is more. He says in verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not teaching that we shouldn't love our family. In fact, the word of God makes it very strong that we should love and serve sacrificially our families. But there's a real problem when family becomes more important to us than God. That's the idea, right? When it comes down to it, husband says this, God says this. Which way do you go, wife? You follow God. That's true of parents. That's true of children, right? To demonstrate our love for Christ and that love is more than any other thing means to, you know, keep his commandments. That causes division, unfortunately. He goes on to say this in verse 38, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take your cross? Well, the cross was an instrument of execution, an instrument of death. You could say it this way in 2018, take up your electric chair and follow me. It's the death of a criminal specifically. I don't even want to use that one. Take up your electric chair, right, and follow me. That's the idea, okay? In other words, they killed you for your love and stance for truth. You know, I am willing to go wherever it is that you lead, Lord. I am willing to embrace, you know, death even as I pursue you. That's where you lose some people in 2018. What kind of craziness is he talking? Nothing crazy comes from the all-knowing, all-wise, loving Son of God. That's the cost of discipleship. Now, many have gone that way for sure. Look at this, guys. He that finds his life shall lose it. In other words, if your whole life is about your benefit and finding your comfort and creating a world where it's ideal circumstances and, you know, you're letting your desires and your emotions lead you, you're following your heart, the person who seeks in this life to find his life loses it. It's a horrible, right? A horrible pursuit to make my desires number one priority. And it is the most destructive way to live, truthfully. But he that loses his life, not just generically, not just to live a life of self-denial, we're not just talking about living in a cave and going without creature comforts, but to lose your life, give your life away for his sake. Isn't it amazing? That's where you find life. The happiest people on earth are the people that have given everything away and they just live their life serving other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a joy there that you can't even explain. It's precious. He that loses his life finds it, interestingly enough. And the last thing we'll read this morning, church, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. As we go through this life and we offer our services, good works, as we offer our ministries, our message, we're received, Christ is received. He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't that cool? We're all rewarded equally in the end. Isn't that cool? As we work together, as we receive, as we facilitate and serve one another, we all get the same rewards in the end. You think, well, I don't have much to give. I can't support a prophet. I can't support a righteous man on his missionary agenda. Yeah, you can. It's just as simple as a cup of cold water even. You got that, right? You can offer a cup of cold water. I believe what you're doing, man. I believe in your ministry. Here's a cup of cold water. You look thirsty. What do you have is the idea. What can you contribute? And in doing that, you will in no wise lose his reward. We're a team. Some speak, some send, some run, some stay. Determine your role in it all. And when we all get to heaven, we get rewarded as a church family for whatever impact we had. That's real cool, right? That's real cool. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Matthew chapter 10. Lord, the encouraging things, the adventure that it is to serve you. And Lord, it's not a joyful, truth, but Lord, help us to embrace the cost of following you too, the losses. But even in that, Lord, you promise life if we give our life away here on earth. You promised a different quality of joy in life. So help us to understand these things, Lord. Help us to understand that you are a king of an upside-down kingdom. Everything about you and your way is opposite than the world and what the world presents. And Lord, I do pray that you would embolden this church. May we be outspoken, kind and tactful, but outspoken. Help us to stand for truth, Lord, in these crazy days. And help us not to fear men and threats and all the things that come, tax-exempt status and all the creature comforts we've known. Lord, help that not to be what drives us, but help a fear of you be the thing that motivates us. And Lord, I pray we'd think about these things the rest of the afternoon. We love you, Lord. We ask now you bless our fellowship. It is, after all, Machias Christian Fellowship. Bless it, Lord. May it be productive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming this morning.